Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, recognized that suffering plays a significant role for all of us in developing a deep and persevering faith in Jesus, one that's not just theoretical, one that's not just in our heads, but a deep personal faith that is real because we recognize how much we need God, how much we need the saving grace, not only for justification, but for sanctification through our Savior Jesus. Suffering for Martin Luther was first emptying us of our pride, leading us to the point that our security was not in our abilities, but it was in Christ's ability as our high priest who died and was raised. And so therefore, this joy and love enables us to face and to persevere through suffering. Luther once explained, "It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. Hence, one who is not yet nothing, out of him God cannot make anything. Therefore, God," Luther said, "accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only the sinners, and gives wisdom only to the unwise. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched, those who recognize they need Jesus. They're the ones God uses." In Hebrews chapter 11, we're seeing and walking through this great letter, this great hall of faithful men and women, where the author shows us how sometimes God blesses those who follow him by faith with some incredible results, tearing down the walls of Jericho, crossing the Red Sea. But there are other times, the letter of Hebrews says that God shifts his direction to show that sometimes he blesses those who trust him with the grace to endure incredible suffering without wavering, with perseverance. And he concludes this great chapter by showing that God blesses all those who trust him, both in joys and in sorrows, with eternal rewards when we'll see him face to face one day. What we're going to see, and I want you to focus on and meditate on this morning and throughout the week and the weeks to come as we continue through this letter, is that faith trusts God's promises in spite of and regardless of our present circumstances, by looking forward to the eternal rewards that will be found for us as believers one day in his presence when we see him face to face. Faith trusts God, relies upon God, depends upon him, regardless of what's swirling around us, whether it's something in our country, something in our community, something in our schools, or something in our homes. That faith trusts God and his plans by looking to the future. Not that we are uninvolved in the present, but it's our future with him that motivates how we live with him by faith today. Well, let's look at some of this specifically. First of all, we see that sometimes God provides for those who trust in him with some incredible results. Look at this in verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days." Can you imagine these Israelites who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, finally cross the Jordan River, and they come across this great foe, this walled city that was entrenched and had homes built of stone with a wall where they had wandered in tents in desert sand. How could they possibly conquer this city? It's by faith in God doing something supernatural, beyond explanation. No army would go into battle with trumpets. And yet by faith, they did. And the results were incredible. By faith, verse 31, Rahab, the prostitute, received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. God recognized her and saved her out of the entire population of Jericho. And then the interesting thing is that the next five men, just like the Israelites and Rahab, had incredible flaws as men. Verse 32, and what more can I say, the author says. Time is too short, like a good preacher would say. Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. These men had some serious shortcomings, but in spite of these flaws, their sin, God honored their faith. And as we read on, the one thing that is in common to all these people that are listed is that everything they accomplished was by faith that God can do something incredible out of desperate situations. These men, verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, battle, and the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to fight. And maybe the most miraculous, women received their dead, raised to life again. All of this accomplished by faith. Faith that recognizes our weaknesses, but at the same time, relying not on what we can't do, but what on God, but relying on what God can do when we trust in Him. As Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 15 to His disciples, His followers, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a reality of that. Now, we can do a lot of things that look like, from an earthly perspective, they accomplish a lot. But it's only the things we do by faith and trust and reliance upon God that will last for eternity, that produce fruit, that doesn't bring glory to a people or a church or a community or an organization, but living by faith that brings glory to God that will last forever and one day result in rewards, whatever those might be, in His presence. You know, I think sometimes, especially maybe when we're younger, we have some great goals and desires of all the things we're going to do, something grandiose. We're going to dream big and trust God to do something so big that it's obvious that only He did it. And there's a place for that, for us to trust God that He's going to use us in supernatural ways. But before we launch into saving the entire Arab world, eliminating poverty, being a champion for racial injustice in our country, which we should aim for, the example of these listed here in Hebrews are those who took their faith at a personal level, not an individual, a community level, but personally said, I am going to choose to walk with Jesus by faith. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, not going along with what everybody else is doing, but our choice, our decision is to rely upon the Lord. These heroes who conquered kingdoms by faith, are we following their example by conquering our own personal anger, lust, rage, jealousy? Are we conquering the kingdom of our hearts by relying upon the Lord? There are other heroes here who performed acts of righteousness or administered justice by faith. How are you applying your faith in your school hallways, in your classrooms, college campuses, office cubicles, your own home? How are you applying your faith to your daily routine so that your life reflects an administration and an act of righteousness by your personal integrity and honesty of trusting God that if you do the right things in the right way and leave the results to Him, that He's going to do something incredible and produce results that would be greater than if you had cheated or lied or stolen or just tried to make yourself look good? These other heroes obtained promises by faith. Are we depending upon God completely for the problems that we're facing in our personal world, in our country, in our family life, in our church? The first part of this list of men and women teaches us that sometimes God provides those who trust in him with incredible results, like the walls of Jericho falling down, raising the dead to life. Even though these are flawed people, God chooses to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things so that it's obvious that it's only by God's power that they're accomplished. I think that's kind of the testimony of Plano Bible Chapel for 15 years. We are flawed people. We're messed up. We're not perfect. We've got our issues. I know I have mine. But by God's extraordinary, incredible power, he is persevering in the life of our church and in our lives so that we're like these heroes who can conquer kingdoms by faith, perform acts of righteousness, obtain promises, all by faith in who our great God is and what he can do. That part of the text here in Hebrews 11 is pretty exciting. The other part we'd rather avoid, because sometimes God permits those who trust in him to endure terrible suffering. Sometimes he presents incredible results, but other times he asks us and allows us to endure some pretty great suffering. The second half of verse 35 says this: "But there were other men who were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated." There are times I quite frankly don't have enough faith to think that I can endure those kinds of things. There are times that I don't have enough faith to say, "God, I trust you that you would cause me or those I love and care about to endure such suffering for your glory, for their good, for my good." Maybe it's because the people in the second half of the list didn't have faith. Is that it? And maybe the first group, the Israelites and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and so forth, maybe they had faith and this other group didn't. Is that it? It's not what the scripture says. It says that these were lived by faith. Verse 38, "The world was not worthy of them as they wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and hole in the ground." All of these were approved. Not just the first half of the list, but also the second half of the list. Not only those who saw God do things incredibly, but those who endured and suffered miserably. All of these were approved through their faith. That's significant. Maybe even to the point of this second group had even greater faith, because it's not easy to trust the Lord when you're being mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, sawed in two, dying by the sword, wandering about, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, experiencing injustice. Hebrews 11 shows us that it takes tremendous faith to endure suffering, but the result is being approved by God, a testimony of their faith, regardless of the circumstances around them. It should encourage us when we endure rejection. It should encourage us when we endure ill treatment. It should encourage us when we experience injustice and even torture and death for the sake of the gospel. One of the things that's significant is in just the next chapter, We are not those who have yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in our struggle against sin. And maybe one day it might come to that in our country, in our world. That's certainly the case for those around the world, for Christians and believers in China, in Korea, in Iraq, in Pakistan, in India, in Sri Lanka. Believers around the world are enduring suffering that we'd rather say, thank you, Lord, I'll pass. And it is deepening and developing their faith and their trust in God because their attention is not on the here and now. It's not on their comfort. It's not on their convenience. It's not on what they want, but it's on what God wants, who can accomplish greater things as we endure for the sake of our future rewards than by living for the here and now. Because this, as Paul says, is light and momentary suffering. And if we do suffer for the sake of Christ, we too will join the company of God's people down through the ages and even currently today around the world, of whom the world is not worthy, so that God is declared worthy of our praise. And the last two verses of this chapter show us that at all times, God promises to those who trust him that they will receive eternal rewards that will never perish, that will never wear out, and are worth both the times of seeing God do something incredible and worth the times when we endure incredible suffering. Again, in verse 39, the author says, all these, referring to both groups, they gained approval, or they gained a testimony through their faith, and yet none of them received the promise. Now, these two verses are a little bit confusing to read at times. And I think this might be a little bit better translation, just that makes more sense to me as I've looked at the text, that all of these people gave a good testimony of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. God had a better plan for all of us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one complete whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. That God had this eternal plan, both for the salvation of Old Testament believing saints and New Testament believers in Christ, that all of us would come together and one day see Jesus face to face. That these Old Testament saints died before receiving the fulfillment of the promise. That is, they didn't live to see the advent of the coming promised Messiah or enjoy the blessings that would flow from his life here on earth. All that they were promised was still waiting upon further promises to be fulfilled about Jesus and how he would live. They lived on the other side of the cross. We live in the glory of the cross and the presence of our Savior, the coming of his Holy Spirit to indwell us, something the Old Testament saints never enjoyed permanently like we do. Our faith is complete because we see Jesus as the exact expression of God and his glory. We see him as the perfect sacrifice. We see Jesus completely as our great high priest. And so the author's point is this, that if Old Testament saints were faithful through all of these trials, all these struggles and difficulties that he accounts and specifies, even though they never lived to see Jesus born, raised, crucified, and resurrected, if they could believe God and walk by faith and endure, how much more should we be faithful? How much more should we endure? Since we have Christ, since we have him crucified, since we have his Holy Spirit. He's saying, church, walk by faith. Endure hardship, endure suffering and difficulty. because we have Jesus, and one day we're all gonna see him face to face. And that's worth everything, because he's so far greater than anyone else or anything else. It's what Old Testament saints longed for. He's the one that we look forward to. And the rewards of seeing him, so that our faith becomes sight. So what do we do about this? What are some practical steps, some specific things that we can do? I think one of those is to sacrifice on a daily, even moment by moment basis, our present comforts for the future reward of Christ. Every day to take stock, to do an asset evaluation of, is this choice, is this thought, is this word, is this attitude worth all the effort and attention, maybe even the agony? Or is there something far greater that I need to set my sights on? My future with Christ. Faith recognizes that life is very short in comparison to eternity. And so the struggles that are going on in our classrooms, in our hallways, in our bedrooms, in our living rooms, in our commons area at church, in our workplace, all of these things are so short in comparison to eternity. With faith, Paul recognized that our momentary and light afflictions are producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And in Paul's case, the light affliction really wasn't that light. In fact, Paul's affliction included beatings, imprisonment, personal injustice, being stoned, shipwrecked, and almost always being in danger of death, because of his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. So when you experience light afflictions, do you grumble or joyfully give thanks in comparison of the eternal glory that awaits for us one day with Christ? How are you sacrificing your present comfort for future rewards? One clear example of that I saw was just this past weekend. In fact, it was less than 24 hours ago. This weekend was homecoming for Plano East Senior High. Homecoming usually includes a Friday night football game, a Saturday dinner, dance, and all those kind of things. And yet what was unusual this weekend was that some incredible high school girls. They chose to invite some special friends with special needs to homecoming. As you can see, they celebrated together. I can't even look at you. They celebrated. They encouraged their families. They ate together. They went and danced together. Just some incredible ways of sacrificing their present ideal of homecoming, especially our senior girls, sacrificing their personal memories to selflessly serve others. That's what it looks like. To sacrifice our comfort, our ego, our image for Christ and for others. Thank you, girls. Another thing we can do is to center our present cares upon Christ rather than people or things. Especially when those people or things are people or things that we're driving personal value from. When we're setting them up as idols in the place that only Christ should hold in our hearts. These saints mentioned in our text could endure mockings and scourgings and imprisonment and even death because their focus was on God, not on the people, not even on the injustice or injustices or the evil of what was going on. They were looking ahead to Christ so that they could endure in the present. A great example of that, again, this morning is Ann Henserling. And even though she is working full-time, caring for her mom, helping out with her granddaughters, we find her every Sunday afternoon up here serving kids, serving families with Kingdom Kids. We find her here at Plano Bible Chapel every Wednesday leading Arowana clubs, putting her cares on Christ and the eternal rewards that are going to be there that enables her to endure and the difficulty of, I know how hard it is sometimes after she's worked all day long, taking care of things, she gets here and she's already worn out. And yet I see a second wind of God's Spirit in her and she kicks in and serves. I don't think Anna's even in here. Is she back there with our kids? Oh my goodness. Well, Anne, thank you for the way that she's putting her cares on things above and not her personal comfort here. She's amazing. Third, we surrender our present circumstances to Christ's sovereignty. We surrender both the things that are going great and the things that we're enduring and suffering to God's sovereignty and his plans and his purposes. The things that break our hearts, we give to him. Some do live to see God do incredible things, but at other times, we trust and obey the mighty God and his goodness, even in hardship, that he'll enable us to endure horrific trials in his strength. And the difference that we see in these people, all of these, is not just the people. It's not even in their faith. It's the God, the object of their faith, who is good, who promises, who is faithful. And everything that he said he would do, he has done. Everything he has left to do, he will do. And our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our church. Our faith is not in people. Our faith is in God, who is good. And he's worthy of all that we have to endure, both the good and the bad. We know that the same God that these Old Testament saints knew, we have even more. Because we've seen Jesus walk on earth. We have the Gospels. We have the letters of Paul. We see God's glory personified in Christ and lived in Christ. And so we should trust him as they did, whether God chooses to put us to death, whether God chooses to allow our country to endure great suffering, for believers to endure persecution, for us to experience more and more injustice. We choose to trust him as they did, even as the Apostle James did, as Paul did, as Peter did. You know, some of the present circumstances, I look around in our world and just this week has been chaos and a mess, injustice and uncertainty. From the Kavanaugh hearings to continued questions and issues about abortion, racial inequalities that are all around us, financial struggles. There are all kinds of things around us that are just a mess in our world. And it's very easy for us to focus on those present circumstances and even get kind of worked up where we lose our testimony of faith because we're focusing more on the here and now than the future that's yet to come. How do we live above the circumstances and the chaos and the injustices and the inequalities and the things that just aren't fair? It's by surrendering to God's sovereignty. It's not only knowing that he is good, it's believing that he's good. And he's going to work through all of these things, both that are big and beyond our control and small, so that we think they're under our control when they're really not. It's only when we surrender our present circumstances to Christ's sovereignty do we begin to see Christ clearly and the promises that he has yet to give us. All of these people, the writer to Hebrews says, gave a good testimony of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised them, specifically Jesus Christ. And yet God had a better plan for us, that their faith as Old Testament saints and our faith as New Testament saints would come together to make one completed whole, the people of God, so that their lives of faith would not be complete without ours. And one day when they're resurrected, and one day when we're resurrected and we're all in the new heaven and earth, oh, what a party it's going to be. And the way that we prepare for that is by living for Christ today, by faith. Or as Martin Luther put it, in a mighty fortress. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Faith, trust in God's promises, in spite of our present circumstances, by looking to our eternal rewards with Him, from Him, and for Him in heaven.